You know how sometimes in offices they have these funny signs? In this one office, the sign behind the secretary's desk said, "I'm lost. I've gone to look for myself. If I should return before I get back, please ask me to wait. Thanks." I bring that up because many people today have that kind of thought, like, well, I need to go and find myself. So many times people abandon their jobs, their families, even, or their marriages because they're on some kind of quest to go and find themselves, when in reality, we are exactly where we need to be and we are exactly who we are. We're just too distracted in finding out who that is. And we had the beautiful consoling words that tell us exactly who we are and what we're supposed to be about from St. John in the second reading. "Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God, yet so we are." So if you think you need to find yourself, this is it. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're made in His image and likeness. The only place you have to look now is in the face of Christ Himself, and He will show you exactly who you are and who you must be. That's why He suffered and died, to bring us life, to bring it to fulfillment. And it's only by sitting and having the gaze of Jesus looking at us and us looking at Him in prayer that we find our truest selves. "Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called His children, sons and daughters of God, for so indeed we are." God originally made us in His image and likeness, but because of human sin, we have disfigured ourselves, sometimes horribly so. But we have been restored back into that image once again, made His children by His own will. We've been refashioned, brought back into that image by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sinfulness, and by the merciful grace that He has bestowed on us in Christ, restoring us to life by the glorious resurrection of Christ. Because of this, we're united back again to the Father through the Son. And not only that, also united with one another. Called by Christ to be a people who are united in faith, a people united in hope, a people united in love. As Jesus said in the Gospel, one flock under one shepherd, that shepherd being Himself, of course, the Good Shepherd, whose name, Jesus Christ, is above every other name, Jesus the Lord. As the apostles told us in the first reading, there is no salvation whatsoever through anyone else, not Muhammad, not the Buddha, not any false pagan god or goddess. None of these can save at all. Not nature. Some people try to find God in nature. Well, nature is made by God, but is not God. We don't find them in any other spirits, and certainly not in the spirits of darkness. And I don't think I blaspheme when I say that not even the angels themselves or the saints themselves can save us. And they would be the first ones to tell us. Angels made by God to be His messengers, and the saints who are certainly there to help us by prayer, by guidance and protection. But even the saints and angels would say that life, eternal life, can only be given to us by the Son of God Himself. Eternal life and forgiveness comes from Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else, no one else. No created thing. No money, no substances, no human being, no emotion, no passion, no human enterprise at all. No government, no program, nothing can do what Christ Himself does. Nothing but Christ, His love, His mercy can restore the human spirit damaged by sin. Nothing but Christ and His mercy can heal the wounded heart that has been hurt by sin. Nothing can heal the suffering soul, can heal the anguished mind. Nothing can satisfy the deepest human longing except the love, the mercy, the grace of Christ, and nothing else. And that, my brothers and sisters, is why the world in which you and I live is sadly falling into pieces. If Jesus is the cornerstone of true civilization, where God is restoring man to his own image, and where we as human beings build a community of love, then Christ must be the cornerstone of that community. If he is not, then it falls apart. And as the psalm tells us, he, the cornerstone, has been rejected by the builders of this world. The psalms are very clear too, that if we try to build a house apart from God, we labor in vain. And we do. Christ, rejected by the builders of this world, has given us a progress that is doomed to futility. And I say progress in quotation marks only. We as Christians try to tell the world about this. What happens? We're laughed at. We're scoffed. We're ridiculed. We're called things like backward, unprogressive, medieval, you name it. All the things are there. But truth is truth. If the world doesn't want to hear the truth and live in darkness, it condemns itself. But Christ is truth, and we must persevere in that truth. To persevere, as I said earlier, in faith, in hope, and in love. Christ is calling all of us, you and me, to remain true to him. To remain true to him as Savior, remain true to the gospel that he taught us, remain true to the church, remain faithful to the sacraments that regenerate and replenish us, and to the spirit of love that he has bestowed upon us. We know that the sinful world does not and will not understand us because it refuses to. And it doesn't understand us, it doesn't want to accept us because it does not want to understand, it does not want to accept Christ and Christ alone as Savior. He bothers their consciences. He disrupts their feeling of goodness about themselves apart from Christ. Now, the world has no problem mocking God. We see all kinds of blasphemies against Jesus happening in our world, against Mary. They have no problem mocking God or us, ridiculing us. But remember that when God called Noah to build the ark, everybody did the same thing with him. He was laughed at, he was scoffed at, he was rejected. There wasn't a cloud in the sky, not even a chance of rain when Noah began to build the ark, and so people laughed. He was mocked and ridiculed until the floods came, and people screamed to get inside, but it was too late. The figures of the Old Testament are preparations for, we call that types in the theology and philosophy, prefigurements of Christ. Noah prefigures Christ in that way, and the ark of Noah is a type, is a prefigurement of the church. In its fulfillment, you have Jesus himself, who, like Noah, was gently going around and patiently rounding up all the animals to bring inside the ark. Here we have Jesus, the Good Shepherd, coming to take all of us, to gather us, his sheep, to bring us into the church, his flock. You see, the ark itself, the church, the thing that holds us in, that protects us from the waters of sin and of death. And we follow the Good Shepherd into the ark because he knows us inside and out, and because we know him. And Jesus comes to gather everybody, all nations, all races, all cultures, all languages, people young and old, sick and healthy, male and female, everyone called by Christ, who then unites us in one faith, as St. Paul says, one faith under one Lord and one baptism, professing our love for one God who is Father of all. And how blessed we are that Jesus has done that. He washes us in baptism, nourishes us by this one bread of the Eucharist. He sanctifies us by the one spirit of love, that we can be built up into his body, the church. As St. Paul reminds us, Christ cannot be divided. Therefore, the church should not be divided. The sad reality is that through human history, the past 500 years, and through human pride and disobedience, we find the body of Christ being split asunder into thousands of denominations, thus scandalizing the world and muddling our preaching of the gospel. It's up to us as Christians to, number one, pray for that division to end, and then to do our part in working for a unity amongst other Christians. To pray with one another, to work with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, to bring the message of the gospel to the world, despite the divisions of the denominations, to find that commonality in Christ. We're called to do so, to heal a nation that right now is torn asunder by factions. We find people warring against one another, arguing, screaming, you name it. It's a country terribly divided over particularly everything. But what happens is nobody is willing to sit down and to think rationally. Nobody wants to discuss things patiently to find out what we have to do prudently for the betterment of our nation, for the betterment of our communities, our state. In the wider world, we find nations doing the very same thing, at war with one another, over power, over greed, over hatred. Prayers desperately needed for peace and reconciliation. We are dancing with death. And when the music ends, we're going to pay dearly with our lives. We are dancing with death. And when the music ends, we will pay dearly with our lives. And why? Why should we? We don't have to. We can either dance with death or we can remain close to Christ. I think we know the answer. To remain faithful to the Lord who has been faithful to us. As his flock, to follow the shepherd who brings us to green pastures and to still waters. To pray, but most importantly to listen. And in listening to the voice of the good shepherd, to change our hearts and to change our minds by his grace to be more like his. To follow the way of the Master in love. We are his people. We are the sheep of his flock. He alone, the good shepherd. We are his, and he is ours. But he gives himself to us, that you and I, as his body, the church, can bring him to a dying world. A world that's in need of truth. A world in need of life. A world that's in need of love. In the love of Christ, he's asking us, his church, to bring him to the world, that the world can see that in Christ alone we find our hope, in Christ alone we find our salvation.